Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the for all that you have provided to us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and how and what you require and desire and what you have planned and how you've carried out those plans. And so as we study as best we can, Lord, the totality of your word, continue to guide us by the Holy Spirit to greater understanding of what happened in the past, so that we can learn from the past and learn not to repeat the errors of the past. We can also better understand the present in light of the past, and you've given us the future through prophecy. And so why is it important to study prophecy? So that we can better see what your plans are into the future. That's where our hope lies. And so we thank you for that hope you continue to give us and promises. And we look forward to the day when that will be totally fulfilled. So thank you for this day that you've given us, this time, be in this place, to be out of the cold, and to have a level of comfort so that we can concentrate on what it is that you have for us to experience this day, not only in our time of Bible study, but also in our time of worship. So I thank you for everyone who's come this day. I thank you for those who are listening in as well. I ask for your blessing, Lord, on each one of the people that are listening and here experiencing this time together in your word. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I thank you most of all for Jesus and the work he did in our place on the cross. He died for our sins. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You should all have, unless somebody snuck in that I'm not aware of. Oh, you guys don't have it. Yep. Let me be sure everybody has a copy of our new Lesson 2 handouts. Okay, anybody else needs one or somebody else comes in? I'd appreciate it if somebody would get it to them. Okay, this is Lesson 2. The title of this Lesson 2 is "The Conscience is Our Guide, from the fall to the Flood." So we're talking about that time frame. According to Hebrew Bible genealogy, that's about 1,650 years approximately between the creation of Adam and the flood, the year of the flood, when Noah went into the ark and the floodwaters came. So this is a little longer outline than my lesson one. Lesson one was only 2 pages. This is 3.5 pages. So, but we'll see how we get through it. My intention is probably at least to get through that first topic, because I kind of added that after I had done the others, because I think we need to bridge. You know, I always want to bridge between the ages. We've got seven lessons, 7 ages that we're looking at in God's divine agenda or his plan. And so this is age number 2. Age number 1 was innocence. It's when God created Adam and Eve, and they were without sin until they did the one thing that God forbid, and that was to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that changed everything. And so that's what I'm mentioning here at the beginning of this lesson, because after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, everything became different. So if we look at the outline, I'm just going to talk briefly an overview of the outline, because what the topics or themes are. There's 3 on the first page. The age of conscience, from the fall to the flood, at the top. Then the next section, there's a break between each theme. following the fall, corruption thrived. In other words, what continued to happen after the fall? And that's what we'll be going through. And then the third topic is down at the bottom of page one, and I just used the title, As It Was in the Days of Noah. So it's chapter 6 of Genesis. And there's a lot in chapter 6. I know Raymond has taught on it in other Bible studies more intently than I intend to teach here, but there's a lot going on in that chapter 6. And then we go on the second page, the worldwide flood. And it was a worldwide flood. It wasn't just a simple flood like we sometimes have in our days now. It was the water totally covered the earth, and we know it was 20 feet over the top highest mountain. You know, so that's what the Bible tells us. So the worldwide flood from Genesis 1 to Genesis 8:14. Then on page 3 is the fifth topic, which is post-flood world. And so we'll talk about what changed. What changed after the flood? How did God's rules change a bit? On what was okay to do and what was not okay to do? And there's some real beginning of institutional things that God started to do right after the flood. So I'm treating that section as the post-flood world. And then I finish with the last topic, which is kind of an insert. I've taught on the flood before in other Bible studies, and this is kind of from my other Bible studies, to really look at the flood, the ark, as seeing Jesus. You know, so much in the Old Testament, when we foreshadow God's plan of salvation through his son Jesus, and the flood and the ark, particularly the ark, is one of those. Jesus is like the ark. And so see Jesus and God's plan of salvation in the ark. And so we'll do that as we finish up this lesson probably 2 months from now. So kind of the rate we've been going. So we'll see. All right. So I'm ready to talk about that first topic. I'm not reading from anything in Scripture. This is just for purposes of transition, because as we move from the age of innocence, the age when there was no sin, to the age of conscience, where after sin had come into God's creation, what changed? What happened? So if you look on the outline, I just have two bullet points and some sub-points below the first one. And I want to talk about this. I've got some definitions on the board here, because I think we need to define as best we can what is conscience. We talk about each of us having a conscience. And I think we know sometimes it's pictured as the devil and the angel on each shoulder, you know, trying to draw us to either way, good or bad, good or evil. And so, but what is our conscience? Sometimes we say it's that little voice, the little voice we hear. No, we know we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. You know, this kind of thing. So anyway, we'll talk about that and look at the definitions I have on the board here in a minute. But in general, this topic is just defining, in general, the age of conscience. Because it occurred, the age of conscience was the transition after the age of innocence was lost, and that's after the fall in the garden. So when you move from the fall, Genesis chapter 3, into Genesis chapter 4, we start seeing the transition, and then going on to all the way through chapter 9 of Genesis is where we go on this particular lesson. So after innocence was lost, you might want to say, now God, I believe, did create man, Adam and Eve included, obviously, in the beginning, with a free will. But that free will initially as they were following God's way in the garden was without sin, you know, without wrong. They were faithfully following God. We don't know exactly what all went on in the garden in those years, whether it was 1 year or 2 year or 3 year or 5 years or 10 years. From the time Adam was created, God formed him out of the earth, breathed into him, and he came to life, and blood flowed through his veins. And we know from that point on, there was some time frame until the fall took place that we talk about in chapter 3. I know Raymond and I have talked about this, and I know he thinks it's a very short time, perhaps a year, 2 years. I did look at something just of interest, and I'm going to probably be using this more and more, just the chronology of the Bible from a chronology that was done by Archbishop Usher. And that's the one that I probably look the most to because it follows the Hebrew genealogy in Scripture pretty faithfully. And he happens, I don't know how he came up with it, I haven't read enough about it, but he came up with the date, obviously, the 404 BC for the creation of Adam. And then he has the birth of Cain in 401 BC. So that's 3 years after the creation of Adam. So that would be a closer to, you know, a very short term before the fall occurred. So, but I don't know how he, and a couple of the other people that have put together chronologies are very close to that too. So anyway, that's kind of the thinking there. After innocence was lost, the free will of man was allowed to take over. I would say instead of following God's will or following God's direction, as I think Adam and Eve were doing before they ate of the forbidden fruit, then we see how rapidly as people multiplied and more people came upon the earth, particularly as we read Genesis chapter 6, we see how violence and corruption just permeated the earth and became so bad ultimately that God had no choice but to destroy his creation. And the only thing that the only way he really saved it and continued it on was he found one righteous man, and that was Noah at that time. I believe in the loss of innocence, the loss of in the age of innocence, I believe the knowledge of good and evil became universal. In other words, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and broke that, you know, command of God, then everyone after that had original sin and therefore had the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a choice going on there. And so I asked the question on that point, knowledge of good and evil is now universal, all mankind. Why did evil surpass good? And that's a question we all need to deal with. Because we know in 1600 years after Adam was created, at the time of the flood, the whole world was in disarray and evil was permeating everywhere. And so I put some thoughts together on this just to see what you think. If anybody wants to add anything to it, please do. So why did evil surpass good? You know, man, God made us with our five natural senses. And think about those senses. And think about how those senses can be used for good or evil. But I believe once man was given the opportunity to make his own choice, follow his own way after the flood, and I think God purposely did that, and I'll talk about here in the other bullet point at the bottom, in God's divine plan, why did God perhaps allow this period of time? Why did he allow 1600 years before he stepped in and acted with the flood. And but I think when you look at him operating in ages, from age to age, his divine plan, there's a purpose in each one of them. Because I think this age of conscience showed the natural depravity of man. You know, left to their own desires, left to their own doing, they would make the wrong choice. Continually make the wrong choice and not do it God's way. And so we see that going on in our world today. I think is it worse than it was 100 years ago? Is it worse than it was 500 years ago in general? I think there's an argument you could say it's continued to get worse and worse. The closer we come to the end, God's plan will have to be carried out. And so I think we see the searing of the conscience. So if conscience, if God gave us a conscience in our, wherever it's located, in our mind, in our heart, wherever, it's there to check us. It's there to stop us and to think about it before you do something. Think about it. Don't just act upon your natural senses. And so, and I think we can see in our culture today how that has just continued to go downhill, because there are so many things. I mean, just watch the news. It's like murders and robberies and everybody doing what's right in their own eyes and just on and on. And I think that's a sign that the searing of the conscience is evident. You know, that they're not, even if everyone has a conscience, they're not adhering to it. And without God. And the point is, if you don't include God in your life, in your choices, in the way you make decisions, you're going to make the wrong choices. That's just the plain and simple of it. So the choice man makes affects all mankind. That's the number two sub-bullet point there. And I think that's true. I think it was true in this age, and it's true in a lot of ways today. The choice man makes affects all mankind. If you can see how our world, how our country, how so many things have changed just in the last year or two, or whatever period of time you want to select. You know, it's not operating on godly principles, by and large. We're doing what's right in our own eyes, so much of it. So I would say, why did evil surpass good? Because the senses are drawn to evil. Our natural senses. What are the five senses? Anybody want to just name one?
Sight.
Sight. Eyes. Sight. What about hearing? Ears.
No.
Smell. Smell.
No,
nose?
No.
Yeah, tasting, the taste, and touch. And touch. So the five natural senses. So when you reflect upon those natural senses, just think again in our culture, and probably how it was when God didn't have specific restrictions on all these things, didn't have a law that they were to specifically follow, following their own conscience. How did they react to each thing that was put before them? And so we see it today. If you don't have a godly mindset, if you're not concerned about how God sees your actions, what are you probably going to end up doing? You're going to do whatever you want to do in your own eyes. And so you're, what you see, you probably, you know, if you're drawn to it, you're probably going to do something like others are doing and think it's okay. What you hear, what you're listening to, whether it's music or whatever, movies, whatever it might be, what goes in your ears, you can't get rid of it. What you absorb into your senses stays there. And so hearing is part of it. Touching, the sense of feel. God gave us a wonderful sense of feel to enjoy things. But when we use it inappropriately, it is not good. It's against his ways. We also taste. And taste is also a wonderful thing, that we can enjoy life, we can enjoy food, we can enjoy things. But if we partake of the things that, basically are forbidden, and we taste of those things, and we get a thirst, a hunger, an addiction to it, that can be very dangerous and troublesome. And then just the smell. I don't know how much aromas draw you to them, So those are all, I think, things to consider. Now, I would say this is my own doing, that last sub-bullet point there. I say that in this age, after the fall, and after Adam and Eve were out of the garden, I think God seems to only have one basic law, and that's surface. I believe it came to the surface in the relationship between Cain and Abel. And I think that one requirement of God is first fruits. In other words, God requires that he still is given the best, the first fruits of a harvest, or the right kind of sacrifice in the case of Cain and Abel. Because I believe, Abel's sacrifice was from the animal, most likely sheep. And so, but Cain's was from the ground. But the real point in that, when we read chapter 4, we know that Cain did not give his best back to God. He kept it for himself, but Abel did. And so God blessed Abel's gift back to God, or required gift. So, okay, and let me just touch on that last bullet point, because this is kind of my thinking on the basis of why did God have this age, the age of conscience. Because if you look at the overall of God's plan, in each part of his plan, as we go through each of these ages, you'll see that God progressed, I don't like that term, but moved in a way that kept showing the things that God will honor versus those things that he will not. And so he was testing man. That's what I would say, after the fall, and seeing what man would do with it. And so we have that history. We have that biblical history. We should know that if we follow the ways that the people in the age of conscience followed, we know where we could end up. The whole world could be destroyed. Not by water, but by fire. And I think that's where everything is headed. God has foretold things. So that'll be the future age beyond the age we're in right now. So my point here is, in God's divine plan, we see what happened when conscience alone was our guide, was man's guide. And so if you're relying upon your inner voice, if you will, to direct you to what's right and wrong, which way to turn, you'll make the wrong decision. And so if left up to man alone, without God's intervention, you just think about our world today again. If we didn't, as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we weren't given the Holy Spirit as part of this age, the age of grace, the age of the church, how many more times would we have just gone, off the deep end? Because we need God living in us to be our guide, to be a form of our conscience. And one of the definitions here, I don't think I wrote it on the board, one of the definitions that some say the conscience is the little voice of God inside us, and I would debate that. It's a voice, all right, but I don't think it's always the voice of God, because we don't always follow the right way. So we'll talk about that in these definitions here in just a second. So I believe mankind must know without God we are lost. And that's what this age demonstrated. Demonstrated that the whole age basically, you know, goes to hell, so to speak, you know, goes into destruction. So all right, let's talk about these definitions of conscience and see what you think. If you have variations of this or one that particularly stands out to you, these are different definitions that I found, whether in the dictionary, you know, some of these are just from Webster's dictionary, others are from other writings. The first one I have, which I think is decent, but the question is the conscience a feeling? Is the conscience a feeling, or is it a mindset? Where does the conscience exist in us? So let me give some handouts here. I don't have Karen here, so I got. Charmaine, did you have one?
Yeah, I have.
Okay. So, is it a feeling? Is the conscience within us a feeling of obligation to do right or be good? I think it's partially a decent definition, but I'm not so sure we should rely upon feelings, and so that would be the one question. The second definition is a sensitivity, I guess, or a sensitive regard for fairness or justice. And I think that has a ring to it that I think is good, but I don't think it tells the whole story. The third one also uses the term feeling, inner feeling, or voice, acting as a guide to rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. Because when you're faced with a choice to make, do you choose what you know to be right, or are you moved towards doing what you know to be wrong? So that's a choice. That's part of free choice that God has given us. And then the fourth one, and this is where I'd probably line up the best, because I think the conscience is part of the mind. I think it operates out of the mind, out of our thinking. There's a heart involved too in it. So we have a heart, a mind, a heart, and a will. You know, so choice, free choice, is part of our will. What do we choose in our decision? But this one is part of the mind that makes you aware of your actions as either being morally right or wrong. I think that one's probably my choice between these particular definitions, because that's what I would see. But we sometimes, you know, just call our conscience that little voice inside of us. But I think it's a little more than that. And the question is it God-given? Is our conscience God-given? Is it by the way we're made? Or did it change at the fall? You know, those are all questions I can't definitively answer, but I think they're worth reflecting upon, because I think the conscience remains a very important part of our decision-making process. Do we stop? Do we stop when we're going to do something? Is that in accordance with God's way? Or is it the world's way that's influencing us? Or is it just our own sense of what we want to do, and we're going to do it no matter what, whether it's right or wrong, you know, that kind of thinking. So anyway, I think that's where I wanted to get on that first part. It just kind of sets up this lesson. So we're if there's no other discussion on this or any other comments, I guess I want, the reason I put that first topic there is I think as we move through these ages, move through each of the ages that we're talking about, the seven ages, you know, I think we need to reflect upon why did God allow these things to happen? Why did the age of conscience have to take place in the totality of God? It's no different than why I talked about in the book of Isaiah when I was teaching that. There's at the end of Isaiah, there seems to be an image that we will look upon people in hell. You know, in the whether it's in the millennial kingdom or in the eternal kingdom. Why is that necessary? Because God has to bring everything to a conclusion and a rightness. And I think mankind will have to continually, even with the change that we will have into our incorruptible bodies, I think there'll still have to be a reminder that, you know, God has taken man down this road before, and we saw what man did. So we don't want to repeat it. We don't want to repeat it. And hopefully, go ahead, Green.
I'm sorry, I want you to clarify something for me or us.
All right.
Before going forward. So when you say the age of conscience, and Paul talks about a seared conscience, so are you talking about, and you mentioned the progression of gravity here.
Mm-hmm.
So are you saying that the conscience has fallen here and they're not able to?
Well, yeah, because the choice between good and evil is revealed. And so man clearly has an unfettered course. God didn't put all these no's, you know, of the law and all the things in this age. He left man after the fall to make their own way and their own choice.
So I like what you're saying there as part of the mind, because they're unable to think properly.
Right.
And talk about justice and righteousness. They're just choosing their own way, yeah. And it tends to evil.
That's right. Because they're not walking with God in the garden. You know, God has... Yeah, Kathy?
Okay, so when we talk about the self-will, you said angels had their own will.
Yeah, originally.
They fell, some of them.
Originally, yeah.
Okay. Man has self-will. Well, if the angels fell, of course man's going to fall.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're saying when we go into eternity...
Well, I don't know. I don't know what eternity's really going to be, yeah. But I...
But if we still have any sense of self-will, it seems like it could all happen again.
Well, no, there's a promise that it won't.
Oh,
there's a promise
that?
In Revelation that it won't.
Okay. That's so good to know, because that would be so sad.
Yeah, they're just
going to protect themselves.
Yeah, what's the use? Because I'll blow it into
it. I'm sorry. Okay, where's that Revelation?
And I'll get to those. But there's a promise, and I think the issue is that we are... well, we're now filled with the Spirit of God. The gifts of God are irrevocable. So we are a changed nature. So we will never go back.
Okay.
We will never go back. Yeah.
Sure. I also have a question about if we can see people in hell after we're in heaven. I thought it says there'll be no more tears.
I know this is the things that are. Yeah. Why people?
There again, sometimes we won't know until we get there.
Well, there's also, see, this is actually, this has been a large conversation lately between a lot of people. And you have to remember that, I can't remember if it's in Jeremiah or Isaiah, the former things will not be remembered.
Yeah.
And that's one thing. And then two, when we get there, and you remember where the martyrs are under the, and they're calling for justice and vengeance?
Yeah.
Somebody the other day was asking about that issue. And we say, well, man, they want vengeance. No, they want righteousness.
Yep.
They want, so there's a, we begin seeing with the eyes of God.
That's
and,
it.
And I believe that we're still filled with the Spirit, so
right.
We will never tend to.
Yeah.
And Paul says that we will see as he is,
mm-hmm.
And we will see him like
yeah.
He's,
you know, we will see everything. When it's judged, it's right because God has judged. Even it may be our loved one. Our loved one that was witnessed to over and over and over again, and they didn't come to Christ.
Yeah.
And I don't. So the tear thing, you know, is.
I don't want to see that.
Well, I know, But if you're in Christ and you're...
But your relationship will be different.
Absolutely.
If you're in Christ and not with your...
Yeah, it'll be Christ oriented. Everything will be about your relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, here you're earthly body. Okay.
Well, that's a good Christian attitude.
Yeah, absolutely. That's why we're witnessing. Why we want to witness.
We can stop that and witness, and that's sometimes we get so focused on ourselves. Yeah.
Here's a principle. Here's a principle that it's smaller. It's when Habakkuk was crying out violence, it was his own people. And then when he said God said the Chaldeans were coming down on his people, at the end of Habakkuk is praising God.
Praising God.
And so I think that when we see as God sees, things are going to change. So.
Yeah. But that's why in this earth, all that matters is people knowing Jesus as your Savior. That's all that matters.
Yeah.
So that, you know, we talked a couple of times in the seared conscience, you know, and we can all picture things that we've heard that have just shocked us. And then 5 years later, yeah, okay. You know, and our own consciences get seared towards, they lose the shock value. And it's real easy, especially if you decided you want to lose the shock value. Mm-hmm. You know, you can decide to ignore a lot more. You know, you can really get a big hard callus on it.
Yeah. And that's what's happening more and more in our cultures, even within the churches.
Is that because we heard the word?
Yeah.
By the way, that's why God whips us sometimes.
Yeah.
Not just discipline.
Yeah.
You have to whip us.
Yeah.
Through the callus.
Yeah.
I'm going to say, I've got right into the weirdest thing within the last month or so at the center. On Thursday morning, we go, and it's the same room that they do their exercise. Well, it's just one morning, this lady showed up just before we were done. I don't know if I tried there for it. She's a prophetess. And now she doesn't just show up there, she's been coming to eat. But she sits at tables, and the table she's been kind of sitting at is a couple of guys out there. And these guys are kind of with they're the in-between ones. They're with the ability group, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But they're, you know, they're independent and everything. But she's going at them at some of this stuff, and they're just so confused. They don't know what's...
I don't know who you're talking about, but I've run across...
This lady is something else.
They're self-professed prophets. Some become self-professed prophets, and they claim that it comes from God. And what they witness is narcissistic. It's narcissistic stuff. They believe that they have the word from God, and they're going to share God's word.
And of course, she's against, you know, as far as Christmas or anything else.
So, you've got to consider the source, and what do you do with it? So, anyway.
Well, there'll be more of that as
time. Yeah, I think so, because there'll be those that claim to be Jesus.
They've been ignoring her to an extent anymore.
So, we'll have all kinds of things as the world continues to go as it's going. So.
Then she has even talked. Some of you know her, Peggy Cope. I know she's been here. She's talked to her.
I kind of knew who you're talking about.
Yeah, we know her. She's been here. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's finish this morning. We'll stop there. It's a good stopping point, and then we'll get into topic two next week with the corruption thrived, with the story of Adam and Eve and his children, Cain and Abel particularly. So, let's close with a word of prayer. Prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. And all that you've done, and how you have planned, and you have a divine agenda that you're continuing to work out, even into our time and into the future. And so as we study through all of your word, and study back to the beginning, and moving forward, continue to guide us by your Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to see what it is that you have told us in each of the ages past, and what you obviously allowed to happen so that your mankind, that mankind can see that left to their own desires, they will go astray. And so we know by faith that we have to have Jesus in our heart in order to make the right choices, go the right way. So for those, Lord, that are in our lives that have shown no evidence of receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we pray for each one of them, and we can identify those individually for each one of us. And so we pray for their salvation. We pray that they would come to Christ, Jesus, in a way that would make them a new person, a new creation. So, Lord, that's the most important thing we're here for, is to be witnesses to others and share your word with others. So help us to continue to do that faithfully and better as you instruct us through the Holy Spirit's guidance. So I thank you for this time in the Word, and I pray now ahead of time for our time of worship, that you will bless our time of worship, you will bless the people that come into this place, that you will open hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for them in this place this day, whether it be received through the prayers that are offered up, whether it be through the music that's sung and played, whether it be through the scripture that's been selected, whether it's through Raymond's message, whatever part of it, whether it's just the time of fellowship with one another, sharing the love of Christ with one another. Help the people that come into this place to see Jesus in this place. I thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.